Being the fourth Sunday of the month, we are once again looking at our Bible survey lessons. Remember, we have been looking at the various dispensations that we find in Scripture, the different time frames of the law. There are different laws, all from the same God, and it is one of those things that we have been using to help us to better understand the will of God, what He has for us today, and what He expected of mankind in the past are all things that are important for us to take note of and to consider. As you see on the screen, we're going to talk about the Jewish dispensation, or at least we're going to begin talking about the Jewish dispensation this morning as we consider the second period of time. And last time, we talked about the time from Abraham to Moses, as we looked at the latter part of the patriarchal dispensation. If you recall, we started in Genesis, and we came all the way through into the book of Exodus, and the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt, as God had promised Abraham in His covenant that He had made with him many years before, a little over 400 years, in fact. Now they have come to Mount Sinai, and we are at the beginning of the Jewish dispensation, or the time of the law of Moses, the time of Israel. And they have come to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai they remained for about a year. And so much of what we're going to talk about this morning has to do with their time at Mount Sinai. In fact, pretty much all that we will be looking at this morning is in regards to that, because this is the time of the giving of the law. And I got a slide here with a whole bunch of information on it that nobody's going to be able to read in the length of time that I've got it up there. But I can get you this chart, or this will be made available on the website later on, and you can go and peruse it at your leisure. But basically, it breaks down the time frame. We've got a time frame of about 1,500 years. We were at 2,500 years with the patriarchal dispensation. Now we've got another 1,500 years approximately, and it is divided out. And we're looking at that first part there, the first year of the Jewish dispensation when Israel was at Mount Sinai, or sometimes we see it referred to as Horeb, where God gave them the law that would make them a distinct nation. At Mount Sinai, they were there at the very beginning of their time. They came out of the land of Egypt, and on the third new moon after Israel had gone out, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And we read in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, that in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. They were there for a year. And in that year, they received the law. They received the law that would govern their nation all through the time of the Jewish dispensation. It was given to them through Moses. And that's why oftentimes we'll hear this referenced as the Mosaic dispensation, because it is during the time of the law that was given to Moses. In Deuteronomy 5, when Moses is reminding the people of God's law, he said, "While I stood between the Lord and you at the time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, I stood between." In the text that Brother Bill read for us just a moment ago, God told Moses, Moses told the people. And Brother Bill, I have to admit, I almost included verse 9, but it's one of those places where the sentence ends in the middle of the verse and starts a whole other paragraph. And so, I didn't, but that verse 9 is when God told Moses, "I'll speak to the people," and it made them afraid. And Moses references that here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You were afraid because of the fire, and you wouldn't go up to the mountain. We also hear the terms the law of Moses and the law of God, and they are used interchangeably in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures from time to time. In the book of Nehemiah, we see this made the clearest. In verse 1, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Later in verse 8, they read from the book from the law of God clearly and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Here in this passage, we find the law of Moses and the law of God being used to reference the same law. Why? Because it was the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. That's why we find those terms being used in regards to the law. One of the problems that we have today is many people think that the law of Moses was just the Ten Commandments, that that's all it was. All that other stuff was just extra bits and pieces there, but what the law of God was the Ten Commandments. As we have recorded in Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses there. But the law included all the instructions that God gave to Moses. They were there for a year receiving the law and the regulations and the rules that God wanted to govern them during their travels, and so that they would have law when they got to the promised land of Israel, because it was to set them apart from the rest of the world. Again, in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is reminding Israel, in the latter chapters, Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end. And Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Moses is referencing the things that he wrote, which were the things he had just got through reminding Israel of. They're part of the law of God. The instructions that we find in several of the Old Testament prophets and Old Testament books indicate that they looked and saw that the law included Leviticus, included Deuteronomy, Exodus, included things that we find in the prophets even today, because of the relationship to the law that was given through Moses, all of the Old Testament books are referenced as the law. We sometimes hear the phrase the law and the prophets, and some folks want to make a delineation and say there's the law and then there's the prophets. But we find many of the prophets contain law that belong to the law of God. Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 34 referenced the law. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? You know where that phrase is from? Psalm 82 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, Paul says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. You know what that is? That's a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11 is what Paul is quoting there. And he calls it the law. In the law it is written. We're not going to read all of Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 19, but Paul there references as law both Psalm and Isaiah. There's a series of quotes in that passage. And he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. You've heard that one before. All have turned aside. Their throat is an open grave. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now listen to what Paul says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Paul says those quotes I just gave you, that's the law. So we need to be careful to recognize that law is more than just what we have contained in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Sometimes it's easy to get people to recognize Deuteronomy is also law, but all of the Old Testament was considered a part of the law that God had given to Israel, because God spoke to Israel through many prophets over the course of this 1500 years. Most of this 1500 years. Because if you had a photographic memory and you could remember down toward the bottom of that chart, you'd see there was 400 years that God didn't tell him anything. But for most of that 1,500 years, God was sending prophets to teach them law. Most of what we find in the prophets is referenced back, can be referenced back to what we find in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. But the law was given to Israel at Mount Sinai. It wasn't given to the rest of the world. When we looked at the patriarchal dispensation, we made comment that God spoke to the fathers about their particular families, and he spoke to each individual father, sometimes telling them similar things. He made the same three promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God gave this law to a nation, the nation who had come from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons were the fathers of Israel. This law was given to Israel. The people of Israel came out of the land and came into the wilderness. Israel camped before the mountain. And the Lord called Moses up onto the mountain and said, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." That's how the giving of the law began. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today." We need to understand that this law was given to Israel and Israel alone because of transgressions. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 deals with this. He says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." It exposed the sins of Israel. The law was given because of transgression, and God needed a people who were uniquely suited, set apart from the rest of the world, in order to bring salvation to all mankind. It was given because of sin, to make them aware of their sin, and to make them aware of their need for a Savior, and through that, through its study, we recognize it makes us aware of our need for a Savior. It trained the Israelites to look forward to Jesus. Continuing in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, "The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." It was to cause them to look forward to Christ, and when Christ's reign began, the law ended. It was only until that time. It was to prepare man for when the Savior came. It was temporary by its very design. When we look in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us, beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 8, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt.'" A new covenant, not like the old covenant. Why? The old covenant was a temporary covenant to lead to the new covenant in Christ. Israelites did not keep the covenant. They turned against the covenant. The new covenant was coming. Later in that passage, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Again, we are not under the law that was given to Israel. The law, as Romans 7 tells us, is only binding on those who are under that law as long as he lives, or as long as the law continues. Like a woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Paul continues there. The law came to an end with Christ. We are not under that law. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Or as Paul told the Galatian brethren, you are severed from Christ, you who have been justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. The law was given to Israel. It was to bring mankind to the point in history to where Christ was to be born and was to live his life and teach his message and die on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for our sins, and be raised from the dead, overcoming death, so that we could have hope of a resurrection when this life is over, so that we could know of heaven, the final eternal rest for those who belong to the Lord. That was his purpose. Of course, when we talk about that, some folks say, well, then why do we study the Old Testament law? Why are we concerned about the Old Testament law at all? Why do we give it any consideration? Because it helps us to know Jesus more. Romans chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Why do we study and read from the Old Testament? Because it gives us strength and encouragement. It edifies us. It teaches us about the Christ. Remember, the law was given to make man aware of sin, and you can't help but understand the problem of sin when you read about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament Scriptures. And you read about how God dealt with them when they failed to keep His law, and what He did for them when they did keep His law. It includes principles that teach us about God. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 8 through 10. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. It teaches us principles that teach us about God. God expects us to live from the fruits of our labor. It's just one of those things that we find from the teachings of the law. As we've seen throughout our study in the history of Israel, especially before the kings, in the time of the judges, if we follow God's commands, we will be blessed. If we refuse God's commands, we will be cursed. God watches out and cares for those who are His. As we get and continue reading into the Kings and on into 2 Kings and such, we're going to read of several instances where God specifically said, you go do this and I'll take care of you here. I'll watch out for you. I will protect you. It includes principles that teach us about God, about His mercy upon those who are His children, about His grace poured out upon mankind. And we learn from Israel's mistakes. Probably one of the most obvious things to us who've been studying about Israel during the days of the judges. We can learn from Israel's mistakes. Never have been able to narrow down exactly who this quote came from. Most of the time I see it attributed to Mark Twain. I need to learn from others' mistakes because I don't have time to commit them all myself. That's a paraphrase of whatever the quote is. It probably sounded more profound when they said it. The point there, we need to learn from those who have gone before, and that's what the law of Moses does for us. That's what the Old Testament does for us. If we don't understand the law, if we don't have any comprehension and understanding of what the law is that was given to Israel on Mount Sinai, how are we going to see where they failed in serving God and why God punished them? We need to have an understanding. We don't have to have an intimate knowledge of every little detail. We need to have a general understanding of the law that God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai so it can help us see where they made their mistakes so that we can overcome. All of Israel was blessed by God by coming out of Egypt. That's a part of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were baptized as they walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Cloud above, a sea on the sides. But they turned away from God. And they suffered as a result. We need to learn from that. In fact, the latter part of verse 12 says, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We learn from the mistakes of Israel. And it helps us in our own service unto God, even today. And Mount Sinai is a part of giving the law. The Israelites received the instructions regarding the tabernacle. And here again, there's a lot of information on here. And you've probably seen your own diagrams of the temple, or the tabernacle. Probably got one in the back of your Bible, depending on whether you got a study Bible or not. But they were given specific instructions regarding this tabernacle. And they were told to build it exactly as I say. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. They received the details about the tabernacle on Mount Sinai as part of the law. And Moses was given strict instructions to follow it to the letter. Every detail mattered. In Exodus 27, verse 5, we read just one of those instructions. You shall set it under the ledge of the altar so that the net extends halfway down the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood. Overlay them with bronze, and the poles shall be put through the ring so that the poles are on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with boards. As it has been shown you on the mountain, so shall it be made. Exact instructions. Here's what you do. Here's how you build it. You build it to those specifications without fail. Why? Because it is from God. It is for God. It was erected during, actually in less than a year. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected, we read in Exodus chapter 40. They made all of the parts and pieces, all of the furniture, all of the things that were necessary, the utensils that were necessary for the temple service, all of the robes and clothes that the priests were to wear, all of the tents and poles and gates and connectors for the tabernacle were made during that time frame, and it was erected in the first month of that second year at Mount Sinai. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold. in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. He spoke pretty detailed, actually. There was a specific pattern given to Israel for their worship and for the things they were to use in their worship. God didn't just expect them to build that tabernacle and those things according to His specifications. He expected them to worship according to His specifications. God is very clear that the tabernacle is to be built according to the pattern. See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And Moses was very careful to make sure he built exactly as God commanded. Moses did this according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did in regards to the building and erecting of the tabernacle. Every detail spelled out and carried out. Take the time sometime to go and read those instructions that were given to Moses. And read about how he set the tabernacle up. And note that the language of the text there indicates that Moses did it. Not anyone else. He was the one assigned to do it. I'm not saying he didn't have any help, but the text doesn't really indicate whether he did or not, or that he did. He was very careful to put it together even, according to God's specifications. When the Jews traveled, they carried the tabernacle with them. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. Verse 17, the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari who carried the tabernacle set out. Verse 21, then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things, and the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. It was taken down as they left. It was set up before they got there. So that it was always there. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a couple of important things that I've tried to emphasize as we talk about God's instruction for this tabernacle and Israel's worship of it. First, pattern matters. God has given His will, and that is the standard. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. No. Paul said, stick to the pattern. We see that as an example with Moses in the tabernacle. God expected exactness in that pattern. They weren't given the leeway to take a look and say, well, I really think if we rounded this corner off, you know, if I throw this spice in there, that's going to taste just a little bit better. Let me leave this out and it won't smell the same. No, they had to follow the pattern of God exactly. Pattern matters to God. We need to recognize that. Because God has given us a pattern today. And pattern matters to God. We have a standard that we must follow. But also, we need to recognize and understand that the tabernacle was just a shadow of that which was true. It was a wispy image of what was coming. The true substance is Jesus. The true tabernacle is in heaven where Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. That's the true holy of holies. Aaron was high priest to Israel, and there were a lot of specifics about Aaron, but he was just a pattern, just a shadow of Christ. We understand shadows. They're not the same. They look vaguely like, but they're not identical. They're not the substance. We sometimes use shadows to warn of what's coming. or to note what's coming. How many times in horror movies have shadows been used to let you know that there's a bad guy around the corner? Or in shoot 'em up fights. The shadow, there's something there. But that's not it. But I need to be ready for it. You see, the tabernacle, the priesthood, these were all shadows of what was to come. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Yet, they still had to be exact. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." If God was that picky about a shadow, how does he feel about what he's given us today? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6 beginning, the writer says, "These preparations thus having been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, not of this creation, we have the substance." The tabernacle is important for us to consider. And when we look at it and we consider the importance of the pattern and the shadow, it ties it to the things that we know in the New Testament covenant, the things that are regulating us. And we can see how God dealt with the people in regards to those shadows and those patterns then, and know how God will deal with us in regards to those today. Another part of what they received was the priesthood. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "The Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offering as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as He promised them." They were set apart as the priests. More particularly, Aaron and his sons were set apart as the priest and the high priest. They were to offer sacrifices from man to God. "For every priest chosen from among, high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins," in Hebrews chapter 5. The Levites that weren't engaged in the specific work of offering sacrifices were servants in and around the temple. They were responsible for carrying some of the items of the tabernacle from one place to the other. They were responsible for dealing with the people who were coming, bringing the sacrifices to, preparing things. Each Levite had responsibility. Aaron and his sons were set apart as the priest of the tribe of Levi. In Numbers chapter 3, we read the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time of the Lord. Actually, we read in the latter part of chapter 2, and it starts talking about Aaron and his generations and his sons. And what their purpose was. They were to be priests before God, but Aaron was to be high priest, and it was to be passed down through his descendants. And we read in that, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel, and you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." These men were set apart from the rest of Israel. Israel set apart from the world. The Levites are set apart from Israel. Set apart as priests. Only those priests could enter into the holy place and serve. The tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. But only Aaron could enter into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. Hebrews 9 again. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes. And he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. The Levites were set apart as a special people unto the Lord. Priests, with Aaron as the high priest. Maybe you remember. Doesn't Peter tell us that we are priests? A kingdom of priests? Or kings and priests, depending on which version you're reading from. We as Christians are priests. We're set apart. For what? For particular service to God. Maybe we need to spend more time reading about the regulations that were given to the Levites for their service to God to better understand our responsibilities to God today. What God expects of us. When we look in the book of Leviticus, we find this book is almost completely pertaining to the Levites and their regulations. The first seven chapters pretty much tell us about the sacrifices that are to be offered at the altar. Chapters 8 through 10 talk about the sanctification of the priest. And chapter 11 through 27 are full of statutes that the priests were to know and to teach. Notice those three things. Sacrifices offered at the altar. Worship. Sanctification of the priest. Set apart. Holiness. Statutes to know and to teach. Edification and encouragement. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are the terms we see given to us. We can see in the Levites the shadow of God's priests today. We're those priests. Numbers 3 and 4 give us some great detail into the duties of the Levites as they served God for the people of Israel. You see, Aaron and his sons and the priest were not just to officiate at the altar, but they had responsibility to teach the law to the Israelites. Now, if we are all priests, whose responsibility is it to teach us? Well, if we're following the shadow, if we're considering the patterns that have been left before us, we can't help but conclude that as priests, we all have obligation to teach the statutes and laws that God has given. The commands He's left for us. Notice Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons, with you when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. If God punished priests who profaned under the law of Israel, what is He going to do to priests who profane today under the law of Christ? In Ezekiel we read, for priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Notice what profane. They didn't make a distinction between holy and common. They didn't teach the difference between clean and unclean. And they disregarded the Sabbaths, the instructed day of rest. We don't have a Sabbath today. We're still waiting for our Sabbath in eternity. But we do have instructions from God. We have responsibilities that we need to fulfill. We need to separate between the holy and the unclean. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Separate yourself. Do not take part in. Run away from. Now, these are all phrases we find, well, paraphrases of what we find in the pages of Scripture. Don't get caught up in. Keep yourself free from sin. I write unto you that you do not sin. If you do sin, here's an advocate, Jesus, who can cleanse you of that sin. Do you see the similarities between the shadow of the old and the substance of the new? When we look at the structure of Israel, we have to recognize that we are priests. We're not just Israel. We're an Israel of priests if we are a part of God's children. The Levites were to be supported by the sacrifices and tithes of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting lest they bear sin and die. They were to live of what God had given them. I think there's a shadow for us there today. Maybe multiple shadows. But one of the big ones that stands out to me, we're to recognize that our living is what God has provided. It's not what I've done. The Levites didn't go out and plant fields and enter into commerce. In particular, Aaron and his sons did not. They lived off of the tithes and offerings of the Israelites. In fact, there's a time in the history of Israel when Israel was rebuked because the Levites were having to go and earn a living in other endeavors and couldn't devote their time simply to the worship and honor of God as they were supposed to because Israel wasn't paying their tithes and offerings. And worship sucked. We need to recognize the importance of understanding that we live of what God has provided. One of the things that stands out when we look at the law and the giving of the law, the things that God told Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. Certainly we've talked about the pattern. But overall, God expected Israel to respond with submissive obedience. And He expects the same of us today. So the question that we need to ask, or let me rephrase that. The question I need to ask myself and you need to ask yourself, am I responding to the law God has given me with submissive obedience? If I do, God will bless me. There's a promised land waiting. If I don't, I'm going to find myself in the same situation that Israel was. Miserable. And destroyed by my enemies because I didn't trust God to submit to His will. God gave the law. He expected obedience and He did the same today. The law of Christ is a law of expectation of obedience. Yes, it's a law of salvation. It's a law of freedom from sin. It's a law of drawing us closer to God. But it expects obedience. submitting to the will of God. Doing what God said. Do you believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross? Are you willing to act on that belief? Are you willing to confess it before men and before God? Then you can enjoy the benefits of the law of Christ by submitting yourself in obedient baptism to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, you have hope of eternity with God. If you've done that and you strayed away like Israel did so many times, there's only one way to get that hope again. And that is to come back to God, confessing your sin and seeking forgiveness. Opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?